You will turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I'll start off in verse 41, really, but Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47. We are a church that believes in the unapologetic preaching of the Word of God. And so that's where we want to direct our hearts this morning. For it's in His Word that by the Spirit we behold the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to see today. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. And as you're making your way there, maybe you've been tuned in, plugged into the news. Maybe you've got your kind of fingers on the heartbeat of what's happening in our country. Apparently there's something going on with somebody, some candidate for the Supreme Court. I don't know. I've heard something. Anybody hear anything about that? Seems to be a lot going on with that, I think. And one of the things, I try to pay a lot of attention to that stuff, because often in politics, what you see reveals and affirms what we as Christians know about the heart of mankind. It's really interesting, after we've had like a week of like questions and interviews of witnesses and testimonies, at the end of all this time, really what we've done is we've discovered that everybody still believes what they believed before it started, right? Everybody just kind of hardened. Everybody just heard the same stuff. But really, through their filters, it just really served to affirm what they already kind of wanted to believe. And this is kind of the human condition. Whenever somebody challenges us, especially when you think of the tribalism that exists, we have our team and you have your team, and whenever we hear something, especially from the other side, that challenges us, we tend to dig in, right? Before we even process the arguments or the points, we dig in, and we're already ready to defend our hearts and defend our presuppositions. Well, I want to warn you that for some of you, maybe many of you this morning, we're going to do some of that. And I want to warn you that as you hear this message today, the tendency of your heart might be to dig in where you are, because you're comfortable there. You've kind of established a pattern. There's a rhythm in your life that you're comfortable with, that you're making work. And what we're going to see this morning might upset, rock that apple cart. And I want to prepare you now, and I want to encourage you, don't just dig in. I want to encourage you that by faith to listen. I want to encourage you to lean in. I want you to lean in to the truth of God this morning. And just hear it. Okay, just hear it. Because maybe, just maybe, what God's Word says here is true for you. We believe it is. Unconditionally, we believe it is. So let's hear it. Acts chapter 2, let's begin in verse 41. Acts 2, verse 41. So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to continue our worship. We come now to hear from You. We pray that You would clear our hearts of distractions. I pray that by Your Spirit you would drive this truth, Your Word, deep into our hearts. I pray now, Lord, that You would give us a clarity. Just a clarity of where we are, where we've been, where You're calling us to in our lives. We want a life of more. We want to build what lasts. We want to be obedient. We want to see joy that's found in following You, Lord. So bless us today. Work in our hearts. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, just to kind of catch you up to what we're seeing here, we've been looking at a couple glimpses in the book of Acts. We've been considering this idea of a life of more. And we saw in chapter 1, we saw that we're called to a life of more. That we're called to be witnesses, that we're called to bear fruit. And God wants to do more in our lives to use us to build His kingdom. And then we saw last week that we're filled for this life of more. We're filled by the Holy Spirit. We're empowered to do more. Now, we skipped over in Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon, but what you have that we jumped over is the apostles. They heard from Jesus. They knew they were called. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were empowered. And so they begin to set off for this life of joyful obedience, and Peter begins preaching this message in Acts chapter 2. And in verse 41, we saw that in response to Peter preaching the word, exalting Jesus Christ, he preached the gospel. He told everybody, this is what's happening. The Spirit coming, people speaking in different languages, everybody's kind of like, whoa, and in awe. And Peter says, this is what's happening. God is fulfilling His promises. That's what's going on. And 3,000 people are saved. They're baptized. They're added to the church that day. Now, some have said, oh, come on, really? In Jerusalem in the year like 33, 34 AD, 3,000 people got saved? Yeah. Because in Jerusalem that day, there was around 50,000 on average every day. But this was the day of a festival, and in the day of a festival, the population would have swollen to over 100,000 people. And they're there, again, to celebrate a festival of the Lord. We looked at this last week, the Festival of Tabernacles. It's a harvest festival. And so what we see here as we look, is we get a glimpse of the very, I mean, this is the church in infancy, right? This is the church right here. Boom! 3,000. They started off with a mega church. 3,000 people. And what we see in this short little glimpse, this short little window, is we see the characteristic, the key characteristic of the early church. And I want us to see that, you know what? I think we might be missing some of this in our church and our lives today. Because one of the things that we know for sure as we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, is that together, we do more. We do more together. And God has called us to a life of togetherness. So let's look at these characteristics and see how they demonstrate that together we do more. Number one, I want you to see number one, what do we see in the early church? We see that there's a devotion to the Word. That's what we see here. Now remember, verse 41 says that those that had received the Word that Peter preached, were baptized. Now they're added to the church. They believe, they're saved, they're church members. And then now look what happens in verse 42. I love the fact that Luke makes it very clear that the early church, it wasn't that they were devoted to the apostles themselves. It wasn't the apostles they were devoted to. In fact, we'll see in a couple years after this, the church in Corinth, they began having this problem where they were devoted to different preachers. No, the early church, it wasn't the preacher that they were devoted to. It was what the preacher proclaimed that they were devoted to. See verse 42? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to what they taught. These men that were called by God, that were empowered by the Spirit, that yes, they performed signs and miracles, something somewhat distinct and unique. But they preached and proclaimed the Word of God. Look at verse 43. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. These are these men. And one of the things we note in Scripture is that the wonders and signs are performed by a select few, the apostles. We'll see Barnabas doing some of this. Paul does some of this. We know in the Gospel of Luke, Luke uses this word, Jesus does some of this. But that's it. The 3,000 that were just saved, they're not all doing signs and wonders. The apostles that are doing these wonders and signs. And the wonders and signs served a purpose to affirm what they said. the idea is that every miracle they performed, and there's one in chapter 3 where about, you'll see that as you continue reading, every miracle they performed was there to get people's attention, to say, whoa, whatever they're saying must be true, because we just saw a guy get healed and we know he was sick. That's the purpose. But nonetheless, even through these signs and these wonders, the early church was devoted to the words that these apostles preached. You see it in verse 46. Look at verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together. All right, what were they doing in the temple? Day by day. That means on Monday. You know what they did on Monday? Went to the temple. Tuesday. You know what they did on Tuesday? Went to the temple. Now, that's not all they did. But they did go to the temple. Now, when, you guys, you know this. When did they have kind of worship services in the temple? What day? Saturday. Sabbath. Saturday. So why were they going to the temple on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? Because people would gather in the outer courts around the temple. Jews would gather, especially during times of festivals, and different preachers would preach. The apostles were preaching. This is their initial audience. They preached to Jews in the outer courts of the temple. And day by day, the early church would go. We're going to hear Peter preach again. We're going to hear Luke preach. We're going to hear these different apostles preach. They're coming to hear them preach. They're supporting the proclamation of the word day by day by day. They go to worship every day. They're devoted to the word. That's devotion, right? That's devotion. Why were they so devoted to the word? Because remember, it's the word of God, that calls us back to who we really are, that reminds us who we really are. But more importantly, it's the Word of God that reminds us who God really is. And that's more important than who we really are. It's knowing who God really is. Actually, those two ideas are connected. They're connected. Knowing who you are, knowing who God is. The more you know who God is, the more you know who you are. And it's the Word, this Word of God, that testifies to the work of Christ. Remember we said the theme of Acts was the continued work of Christ by the Spirit through the church. That's what we said. And so it's this Word of God that testifies to the work of Christ. No, listen, even more, it's the Word of God that is an agent of the work of Christ. Christ uses this Word to bring His kingdom. He uses this Word to cause the kingdom to come into being in our lives, in our hearts, and in those around us. It comes through the Word. And they were devoted. They were devoted to the Word. Now, here's what many of us think. When you think about the early church, right now you're probably thinking, okay, day by day they were doing this. And in your mind, if you're like me, in your mind you're trying to picture the people. They're wearing their long kind of robe things, and they got their little sandals on, dusty. They all got beards because they love God. And all the men. And they're gathering day by day to hear worship. You think, well, they had nothing else to do. They woke up in the morning. The sun's kind of coming in. Their house is filled with this warm, orangey sunlight because it's the Middle East. And you know, they wake up and there's some palm trees blowing. And they have some olive oil and some candles. And they wake up. What are you doing today? Let's go to the temple. We have nothing else to do. No, that's not the case at all. In fact, study after study after study shows that in 2018, or in the 2000s, in 2018, you have more free time now than people ever have. Think about that. Because right now, you think, my life is so busy. I don't have time for anything. I don't have any free time. You have more free time now than people ever have. You have 2 days off a week, usually. On average, most people have Saturday, Sunday off. They never had that. When they're traveling around preaching in the New Testament, they worked every day. Except in Jerusalem. Now, Jews didn't work on Saturdays. But when they went off to like Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi, those people worked every day. 7 days a week. They didn't have a day off. They had to feed yourself. These people worked every day. And at the end of their day, after working all day, they gathered together to hear the preaching of the word and support the ministry. That's how you know they were devoted to it. Here's a secret to what you're devoted to. Here's a secret to what you're devoted to. Your devotion is demonstrated in what you actually do. I know that's not like groundbreaking, but your devotion is demonstrated by what you actually do. Now, many of you know that I'm a part-time teacher. I'm not full-time like Curtis. Look up to him. I'm just part-time Curtis. I'm just toying around at it. I come and go. You're there all day. But I have homeroom with 12th graders, seniors. And I went around and did a survey in class this week because I was preaching on this. And I went around and asked them, what are you devoted to in your life? What are you devoted to? What's a Christian school? And so the first girl I asked, you can imagine, what did she say? God. Right? She gave me the answer that she thought maybe I was looking for, right? Christian school. She said, God. Okay. I went to the next person. What are you devoted to? What are you devoted to? The next answer was family. I'm devoted to family. Okay. Next person. What are you devoted to? Food. Yeah? Next person, school. The student that said school. Is not devoted to school. In fact, I couldn't help myself. I audibly snickered. Because I had them all year last year. For a whole class, I had them. School. Next person. What are you devoted to? Grounds. I'm like, grounds? What, coffee? What? What are you? No, he takes care of the landscaping for a job. So he's committed to the ground. Next kid, baseball. Yeah, I get that. So as I was thinking about all the things these kids are devoted to, the kid that said baseball, you know what he does every weekend? Every weekend. On Monday, I said, what'd you guys do this weekend? Baseball tournament. All day Saturday, played like 6 games. Every weekend. You know what that kid's really devoted to? Baseball. He's devoted to baseball. Because it's what he does. The kid that says school, he's not really devoted to school. I've seen what he does. He said, school. I said, well, remember last year? How come you never did your reading? Don't tell me school. Your devotion is demonstrated in what you do. And so listen. This early church, you know they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. You know it because they gathered day by day. They heard it. They supported it. They were shaped by it. They were devoted to it. They were shaped by it. If I tell you I'm devoted to the Word, and yet you catch me stealing your laptop, and you're in shock, the preacher stole my laptop, and then you approach me, and you're like, hey, Pastor, just call me Stuart, by the way. Hey, Stuart. It seems, I think I saw it, maybe you grabbed my laptop, you're trying to be kind, right? You're like, you grabbed my laptop, you have my laptop. In fact, I think I saw it in your desk in there. Nope. Not yours. It's mine. It's got my sticker on it. No, it's my sticker. It's a different. That's mine. Would you come away with the impression that I was really devoted to the Word? Word says, you shall not steal. The early church is devoted to the Word. It's demonstrated in what they do, or maybe what you don't do. You don't steal laptops. Maybe one of you right now is like, I got to give that laptop back. Now, I used to wonder sometimes, are evangelicals or conservative Christians, are we too devoted to the Word? Do we make too much about this? In fact, we get charged sometimes with Bible-olatry. Anybody ever hear that word, Bible-olatry? Bible-olatry. It took me like almost a minute to spell it. Bible-olatry. Bible-olatry. Spell it out. Bible-olatry. All right? Bible-olatry is when you take the Bible and you make it into an idol. It comes before God. Now, there are some people who call themselves Christians who say that we make too much of the Word of God and we make it into an idol. Well, I sometimes wonder that, but then I look and see what the early church did. What did the early church do? They were devoted to it. They supported it. They submitted to it. They were shaped by the preaching of the word. Jesus himself said not one jot or tittle, the smallest little marks in the Old Testament for emphasis, not one of them will pass away. This word will stand. Jesus himself had a super high view of the word. Listen, we need to be devoted to the word. So on a scale of 1 to 10, this is what you do right now. This is what you do with this. On a scale of 1 to 10, how devoted are you to the word? Well, I'm not sure. How do I rate myself on that? Well, look at what you do. Look at what you do. Are you reading it daily? Are you gathering to support the preaching of it? Are you being shaped by the word? Do you speak the word into others' lives? How devoted are you to the word of God? And one other thing I want you to see here, because this is a mistake we can make, is notice in this text that they were devoted to the word of God, but they were not devoted alone. They were not devoted alone. Because the second thing we see in this text is devotion to one another. Devotion to one another. Just look with me real quick at all the, look at all the plural pronouns that's used. Or references to a group. Look at all of them. Verse 42, they, themselves. And then the word fellowship, which we'll talk about in a minute. Again, a group of people, plural. Verse 44, together. Look, you're not together by yourself. You're only together when there's others, right? They were together. They had all things in common. Verse 45, they, their. To all, as any had need, as any individual, but each individual was together in a group. Verse 46, they were together in their homes. They, them, plural. Verse 47 refers to how the Lord is adding to their number. Listen, they were together. They were committed to one another, devoted to one another. And the key word here for all of this is the word that is translated in your English Bible, fellowship. Fellowship. And the word there means so much more than we think of when we think of fellowship. When we think of fellowship, we usually think, okay, we're gonna meet downstairs after church and we're going to eat. We're having fellowship. We think we're going to get together and we're going to watch the Penn State game. We're going to have fellowship as we're watching Penn State. What we think of. But no, fellowship here means so much more than that. The word fellowship here means a shared identity. A shared identity. Get that? They had a shared identity. They had a common commitment in this community. There were people. Listen, fellowship refers to a people that are united by the same calling, the same responsibility, and the same needs. You want to get, in other words, this is the idea of the word here. You see the idea of this word. You see it lived out by soldiers in battle, in the midst of battle. They have a shared identity. They have the shared patch on the shoulder. They've been in training together. They had the same uniform. They're for the same team, right? They had the same mission to defeat the enemy. They had the same danger. They had to look out for one another. And it's called the band of, maybe you've seen that series, Band of Brothers. It's excellent. World War II series based off of World War II in the Airborne, World War II. But it's this fellowship that's created by going through war and having the same responsibilities and having to depend on one another and take care of one another and look out for one another. That's fellowship. But here in the Bible, it's formed in Christ. We have it because we are in Christ, because you've received the word, you've repented of your sins and confessed Christ as Lord. You have a shared identity with other Christians. They're devoted to that. How do you know they're devoted to that? How would you know that they're devoted to that? You look at what they do, right? What do? Our devotion is demonstrated by what we do. What do? Look at what they do. First, it tells us that they regularly share meals together. That's what breaking of bread means in verse 42. In verse 42, they're devoted to three things. Sometimes you look at that and you say, wait a minute, there's four things here. No, the breaking of bread is further explanation of fellowship. What do? They regularly shared meals together. Verse 46, look down at verse 46. Day by day, they would attend the temple, and then what would they do? They would break bread in their homes. They would share meals together. Listen, there's something significant in that. And us sitting down with one another and sharing a meal together. And let me tell you, I've read articles that say like 10 ways to spot an American overseas. Listen, guys, we have a stereotype. Number one, we wear North Face stuff all the time. Apparently that's a thing. We walk around like that. One of the ways that Europeans say they spot Americans is we walk and eat. I guess as you're there, you're touring, right? You want to see a lot of stuff. You got to walk around. You grab some food. You're walking and eating. Well, they know Americans do that, so they sell it to you. But Europeans don't do that. When they eat, they what? They sit down. And they don't sit down and like me, I did this past week. I finished my plate and I put my hands up. Winner! Right? I'm done. I always win, by the way. Always win. They don't do that. They spend time because eating is shared time with one another. Food is something you need to live. And as you share a meal with someone, you're connecting with them. You're doing something you both need. Families, listen, in your families, please sit down, eat meals together as families. We've even gotten away. I'll confess this right now. We've gotten away from this. Why? Because we're so busy. So busy. Got all this stuff to do. I have time to sit down for a meal. If we're not sitting down for a meal as a family, how often am I sitting down for a meal with any of you? You're spending time with each other. That's what they did because they were committed to one another. Listen, they regularly share meals together. Secondly, they willingly shared needs together. Willingly. Look at verse 44. They had all things in common. Now, I need to say something about that. Perhaps the phraseology here, all things in common, has caused some confusion because people hear that and they think of common purse. Common purse, which actually is a philosophy that goes back to the Greek days, where a community would, I would make my money and I lived in a community with Ben and Lynn, we all lived in a community and we would all come home on Fridays with our paychecks and put it all together in one place. A common purse. A certain philosophy, economic philosophy arose several decades ago and they really championed this idea. But that's not what's happening here. It's not that they had a common purse, that they had common needs. So that Ben's need would become my need, and Lynn's need, and Tom's need. We would share needs so that, look at verse 45. In fact, this dispels any idea that they had a common purse. What you see here is as one had need, then somebody else would go, I will go sell my property, it's still mine. I still have ownership over it. See, not community ownership over my possessions, I own my own possessions, and I would go sell them so that I could then bring that money to meet your needs. We share the needs willingly. Willingly, the church doesn't enforce this. The government doesn't enforce this. This goes back to the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament idea of community, where I would take my own possession if I had a cornfield, and I would go and harvest the corn. And in the Old Testament, it says you leave the corn in the corners. You leave it. And on the edges, you don't harvest it. You leave it. Why? So people in need could come and get it. It's still my property. but I willingly meet their needs. This is what should happen in the church. As we willingly care for one another, as we share needs. And this is what I believe right now. I believe right now that there are many people here in this room who have needs. You have sincere, genuine needs that probably yesterday or today you've been thinking, I don't know how I'm going to handle it. And that's what I'm talking about. That thing, whatever it is, in true community and fellowship, when we're devoted to one another, we share it. We share it. It's not yours to meet. It's ours to meet. Your need is ours to meet because God is glorified in that. More on that in a minute. Thirdly, what do? They joyfully worship together in verses 46 and 47. Together they went to the temple. And then together they went to their homes. Now, obviously, 3,000 people didn't go to the same home. So they all went to different homes. But they went to homes not on their own. They gathered together in their homes and they received their meal joyfully and they praised God. They worshiped in the temple together and they worshiped in their homes together. They praised God in their homes. They gather, they speak God's word, they share our needs, and they praise the Lord for all of it. This is what it means to be devoted to one another. Think for a minute about a wheel. Everybody has an idea of a wheel, right? In the center of the wheel, you have a hub around which the wheel spins. And think of your life as a wheel. And usually the way that we think is, what is the hub of our wheel? Us. Me. I'm the hub of my wheel. And then we begin to think about all the responsibilities, all the things we want to do, our schedules, and how can we organize everything, and how can we fit all these things in the 24 hours a day that we have. Look at all the things. Think about all the things you have going on. If you have children, you get devoted to your kids. You got kids, what do they need? They got doctor's appointments. They got sports. Kids got sports. If you'll notice, put a football for sports, by the way. Not one of those round thingies. Although it was aggravating when I Googled, you know, icon football PNG, a bunch of soccer balls came up. So I football. But you got kids' sports. You got church because you want to fit some church in, but you don't have as much room for church because you got all this room for sports. And then you got work. You got to fit work in your schedule. And then you got other family members. Sometimes you got to spend time with them somehow. How do you get all this? Oh, hobbies, by the way. You need some hobbies. Maybe your hobby is riding a bike. That's what I just put up there. Bike. And then on top of that, you get all these time wasters that sneak in. One of the things I'm excited about the new iPhone update is I can get it to tell me how much time I spent on Facebook. I'm kind of afraid. But what? Imagine this. Imagine if your life didn't look like this. But imagine if your life looked like this instead. Where at the center of your life, the hub wasn't yourself, but it was a faith family. Where the faith family was at the center. And then all of those responsibilities didn't fall on you. They fell on your faith family. When you're like, I got to take my kid to the doctor this next week. I got to pick up my parents from the airport. Our water heater just exploded. Oh, you guys have boilers here. Our boiler just exploded. I don't know how I'm going to get all this done. Look, you don't say, I don't know how I'm going to get this done. You say, I'm calling my faith family to see how we're going to get this done. That's very different. It's very different. And when you share all these responsibilities with a faith family, everything falls into place. Especially when you have children. Listen, when you have kids, oh my goodness. I can imagine somebody raising kids without a faith family. We need to depend on one another. When you're anxious over how you're going to make all your appointments this next week, when one of your cars just lost its transmission, when you're struggling over, you don't know how you're going to pay your bills, you're hoping nothing hits your bank account this week, and you're not sure if you're going to be able to have food because you've got $27 in your bank until Friday. Look, that's real. That's real, people, and that's how a lot of us live. When you're wondering, when you're struggling, I don't know how I'm going to pay this medical bill, how I'm going to get through this rough patch with my spouse, because guess what? We have those. We just do. Stop pretending like everything's perfect in your life. Just stop it. It's not. I know it. We know it. And share these things with one another. Maybe you're catching on to what I'm trying to lay down here. Maybe you've heard the old illustration of how God works to send us help of a flood. Flood's coming and the waters are rising and they start kind of meeting at the front door of the man's house, and he's wondering what he could do. And his neighbors are like, hey, jump in the truck with us. We got a place to stay. Come with us. And the man says, no, I'm good. God's got it. God's going to rescue me. Right? You've heard this illustration. And then the flood waters rise and they start coming up and they're midway through the door and the guy's waiting in the water, and then the fire department comes by. Hey, we're here to help. Come on, jump on the fire. We're going to get you out of here. No, I'm good. I'm praying. I'm trusting God. God's going to rescue me. And the waters continue to rise. The guy climbs on the roof. The National Guard comes in with helicopters and the guy says, no, I'm good. God's going to rescue me, right? And it's kind of this illustration of, don't be super spiritual. Don't try to be super spiritual like God's going to, you know, part the waters in front of your house to rescue you. But you know what? I don't think that's our problem. I don't think we suffer from that as much. I really don't. Can I suggest to you that the bigger problem today is not a super spiritual confidence in God, but the bigger problem is a super prideful commitment to self. That's our biggest problem in the church. It's a super prideful commitment to self. So that as the floodwaters rise, it's not, hey, no thanks, God's going to rescue me. It's, hey, no thanks, I can take care of this. That sound a little more on point? No thanks, I got this. I got my own bootstraps. I can do for me. I don't need you. I got this. I think that's the biggest problem in the church. And listen to me. What we need to do is we need to get away. We need to get away from this pridefulness that boasts in us. We need to stop pretending that we don't need one another. And we need to start depending on the provision of one another. In a church, as you look around, all of these people are God's provision for you. And we need to start sharing our needs. Yeah, but I can't, are you kidding me? I couldn't bring myself to tell somebody that I didn't have money for my electric bill this month. Why not? You don't want God to get glory? You don't want the church to provide for you the way that God intends? That's what we're here for. I can never imagine myself sitting down in my small group and telling the guys, look, out of the past 10 conversations with my wife, 9 of them we've been arguing and fighting, and I can't get past it. Somehow we think we can't bring ourselves to the point of letting others see that, well, we're really not the best husband. And our marriage really isn't what everybody thinks it is. We need to move past that. We need to move past that. We need to come together. We need to depend on one another. This is what devotion to one another means. We become transparent, we become vulnerable with one another. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I can't do any of this on my own. I can't do any of this on my own. My wife is awesome. And as much as she does for me and my family, she and I can't do any of this on our own. We just can't. I don't know what we do without the church the past 20 years of our lives. I mean, simple things. We had our water heater commit suicide in our house in Indiana. That doesn't sound like a big deal, right? Okay, you don't have what? It's Indiana. It gets cold. And we just didn't have funds to do anything. I'm like, number one, I can't fix it. Number two, we just didn't have the funds. Went to our faith family. Said, look, we just need help. God puts people in the church who can help with that. And God is glorified when the church cares for itself that way, as we're about to see. Because as we're devoted to the Word, as we're devoted to the Lord, we will be devoted to one another. We will be. And out of that comes devotion to the Lord and His praise. Again, you see it goes back around. The third thing here, devotion to the Lord. See this. We're back to verse 42, the last part of verse 42. Look at what it says. They devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Uh-oh, he's going to talk about prayer. Don't you hate that? Now, with the article that's used here, the prayers, it gives the sense that they're devoted to the corporate prayers that they would do when they gather together in the temple. But certainly, certainly, this includes the idea of their prayers, their personal prayers in their households, the way they would receive food with gratefulness and gratitude and praise God. That's prayer-type language. It's what we do. And what is prayer really? If you had to define prayer, like on, you got a handout, like if you were to write a definition of prayer, what would you put? Well, there's different ways to define it. Here's one of the ways I define it. Prayer is personal communion with God in Jesus Christ, characterized by our dependence on and our praise of our Lord. It's personal communion with God in Jesus Christ, in Christ, and it's characterized by our dependence on the Lord and our praise of the Lord. So just get those ideas in there, right? It's in Christ. It's personal communion. We're dependent on God, and we're praising God. Those are the key ideas. In fact, when it comes to what you do, when it comes to what you do in your life, perhaps the greatest indicator of our real devotion to the Lord is prayer. So remember my survey of the seniors in homeroom? What are you devoted to? Think about that in your own life. What are you devoted to? Just don't answer out loud. Just think, what am I devoted to? What would you answer? Maybe two, three things you're devoted to. Now, ask yourself, what would your children say you're devoted to? What would your spouse say you're devoted to? Oh, ho, ho, ho. What would your neighbor say you're devoted to? What proves our devotion? What we do. Prayer. Prayer, almost like nothing else, demonstrates where our true devotion is. The lack of prayer or the presence of great prayer. We're dependent on the Lord for everything. And in prayer, we lay before the Lord our sincerest praise and our most genuine adoration to Him. When we spend time in prayer, we're coming to Him, thanking Him for what He's done. We're coming to Him with our deepest needs, those things you really, really need. That's a prayer. That's part of prayer. And God wants that. God wants you to come to Him with your needs. He wants you to. That's how you do in prayer. You come to Him and you lay your needs before Him. Friday morning, my wife and I were gathered together in our room over here and we were just praying to God. We had a great need and we just prayed, God, we don't know what you're going to do. And God moved. God did something within like 2 hours. I mean, as the world looks in, they might say, well, that's not a big deal what he did, and that's just coincidence and this and that. No, I believe we put that need before God, and God honored that because we're devoted to him. We need him. We need him. Prayer demonstrates our devotion to the Lord. So here's a question for you. How is your prayer life? How much time do you spend in prayer every day? If you had a stopwatch, you know, you just click it when you start, Heavenly Father, and then you start, and then you turn it off when you're done, and then you carry it with you all day. So later on at lunchtime, you know, you click it. You say your prayer at lunchtime. You click it off. How much time do you spend in prayer every day? That glorifies God. The church prayed together. That's why our prayer time once a month is so important and so precious. That's why we spend time in prayer as we gather. That's why I prayed with someone outside. If you need prayer today, you talk to someone and you pray today. We pray because we're devoted to the Lord. And notice how this togetherness of the church, they did all these things together, functions to grow the church. The last part of verse 47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Listen, we talk about the importance of evangelism. And we're all called to be a witness. But look, you're not called to be a witness on your own. And one of the greatest ways, the most powerful witnesses we have, is our life together in community. That's a witness to those around us. How we care for one another. We share needs with one another. We love one another. We're devoted to one another. That's a witness to the community. And through that, Christ grows His church. This is what we do at New Beginnings. This is how we're seeking to live our lives. This is what we're trying to do here. And so I want you right now, I ask you to hold on to your connection card. So grab that connection card that you had. Connection card, you put your name on it. I want you to pull that out right now. And listen to me. If you're not sure, or you know definitely that you're not a member of this church, but you want to be a member of a church like this, a church that actually does life together and helps one another and depends on one another, a church that's focused on the glory of God, that believes in the Word of God, that believes in prayer, that believes in witness, that believes in doing life together. That's the kind of church New Beginnings is. We want you to, on your connection card, put, I'm interested in being a member. I want to hear more about this. I'm not a member of that. Or, get this, listen to me. Small groups. We're starting small groups next week. And in small groups, the first thing we're going to do is a study called Uncommon Community. And that's what we see in this passage. In fact, one of the ways you could outline what we looked at was devotion to the Word, right? Devotion to the Word, devotion to one another, and then prayer, right? That's an outline for what we do in small groups. That's what we're going to do. We're going to do all those things. We're going to have time devoted to the Word, group discussion. And then we're going to have a time devoted to one another. We call it mutual ministry, devoted to one another. And then we end it with time, a significant amount of time in prayer. And so if you haven't signed up for small group, which some of you haven't, I'm still waiting on you. I'm going to call you this week if you haven't, because I expect you to. Put small group, write small group on there. Small group, put me in. I want to live life together. I want to be together. I want to do more together. That's what we do. That's what we're called to do. And together, God will do more through us. Let's be that kind of church. Let's be an uncommon church together in Christ. Join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You for the life that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have saved us. You have redeemed us. You have restored our relationship with You. And God, we thank You that You call us to live in community, in a faith family, and we pray that You would bless us, that You would help us to grow in faithfulness. We pray that You would help us to grow in our commitment to Your Word, to one another, and to prayer. And to do Your work in and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.